This is from Mark 12, 28 through 31. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that Jesus answered them well, asked them, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself.'"
There is no other commandment greater than these.
The word of the Lord.
Thank you, God. You may be seated. Thank you, McGee family. Here's truth today. Everyone leaves home. It is an unfortunate reality, but whether it's in church, whether it's in life in general, everyone leaves home. There are a few reasons for this. It happens differently, but it still happens. Some people leave just because life takes them elsewhere. Maybe there's a new city, maybe there's a new job, maybe there's a new project or a new place, and so they leave. Some people leave, and it's not pretty. They leave because they got mad. They can't be with the people they've been around with for so long. Maybe something happened. Maybe sin happened, and someone did this or said that, and someone got hurt, and the only other thing that they can think to do is to separate, and so someone leaves. They leave home. There's only one other sure way that people leave, and that is they are forced to. This life ends for each one of us, and if nothing else causes you to leave, a funeral will do the trick. Grandma didn't want to leave home, but cancer didn't give her any choice. The new mom with the new baby and husband didn't want to leave home, but that car wreck didn't let her make that decision. Everyone leaves home, whether it's in our church, whether it's in your physical home, you move or you get mad or you die, and it's true that everyone leaves home. Now that to us, when we lay it out like that, that sounds awful. Like why is life like that? It's tragic. It makes you question, okay, God, what's going on? Something's not right here. It makes no sense. If love seems so real to this life, if love is so important, if in fact all of our relationships are based on this love, then why does it seem like they all end because somebody else left home? C.S. Lewis said it this way. He said, "If I find myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy. If there are things that I look out and I say, there's no way to satisfy that. Somebody leaving home, there's no way to solve that problem. But I don't want them to leave." He says this, "If that's the case, then the only logical explanation is that I was made for somewhere else where that doesn't happen. I was made for another world." What if the scriptures are true, that this life is not the end, but this life is only the beginning? And in fact, what if it's true that this life is just a very muted, very black and white, very two-dimensional comparison next to the life that we were always intended to happen, that is real and vibrant and multi-dimensional, where relationships never end, but they become what they were always intended to be. They become what we all strive for, yet struggle to find here on the earth because everybody leaves. What if that were the case? The great news for us today is that that's exactly what Scripture explains for us. And it's what some people say too, and that's kind of what we've been exploring. We opened that up, this topic, last week. We've been kind of talking about near-death experiences that come out of the book called Imagine Heaven by John Burke. And we shared last week statistics that show that with the help of modern medicine, this is kind of a new phenomenon to our world, that millions of people are being brought back from clinical death. And of these people, the statistics are 1 in 25 people have had this kind of an experience. That's 13 million Americans. That's as many people as watched the final episode of Game of Thrones last summer, okay? Now, maybe you didn't watch that, maybe you did, but you know somebody that did, okay, if you didn't. That's how common this thing is, all right? And what we find is that people who have gone to the other side of death, people who have experienced that, have brought back tremendous things to say. And one of them is exactly what we find in Scripture, that relationships do not end here, but they continue on the other side. And one of the greatest commonalities of all people who experience near-death experiences is that they are reunited with people that they knew, that they loved, that had already passed on before them. And so as we imagine heaven today, let's look at what Scripture says about life on the other side, relationally speaking. Now, before we get there, let me just remind you that last week we showed Dr. Mary Neal, a spine surgeon. She was from Jackson Hole, Wyoming. And she doesn't really need to make up wild tales of going to heaven in order to make money. Some of you might be skeptical about, okay, where are these stories real? I mean, these people are going around the country making a little money by these stories. They have all the world reason in the world to make them up. But she doesn't. She's a spine surgeon. She has all the comfort that she needs, okay? And she found herself dead for 30 minutes. 15 of it was underwater when her kayak got lodged beneath a waterfall. She then was rescued from that scene, but they worked on her another 15 minutes before she came back to life. So she was dead for 30 minutes. And during that time, she had an experience. And after that experience, she went through every logical medical reason that she could come up with as to why this experience wasn't real. And I want you to listen to her as she concludes. She makes some conclusions about her experience, okay?
After going through every bit of research I could come up with, having looked at my medical records, corroborated as many details as I could about the scene at the river, and in the hospital, I ultimately concluded that my experience was outside the realm of science and outside the realm of medicine.
There's a lot more evidence in the Imagine Heaven book, and we covered evidence to start off with last week, and I hope you're kind of reading along in the book, because what we're going to be able to talk about here on a Sunday morning for 6 weeks, even though we're going to spend that much time, it's just a drop in the bucket compared to what the book has. And so we hope you're following along. But one thing Dr. Neal said last week of all those having near-death experiences is that these are just glimpses. They're just, her phrase was, this is just a peek into the foyer of heaven. And each one who gets this kind of peek reports this, that there was, they knew that there was this barrier that they could not cross. They knew if they crossed it, then all decision was final. And that's exactly what we find in Scripture. In Hebrews chapter 9, Scripture says, each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment. So also Christ was offered once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. And these, it's important to remember that these people aren't actually dead, not fully, not in the total sense of death, because they do come back to life. And so let's be very careful. Once again, we'll remind you of this every week, about developing a theology of the afterlife just from little tiny glimpses of a few people into it. Let's let Scripture lead the way, and then let's let these accounts reinforce what Scripture already teaches us. And so relationally speaking, some of the things that stand out across the spectrum of near-death experience accounts address some of your greatest concerns about heaven. When we think of heaven, a lot of us picture this ghostly existence. Maybe it's a little misty and ethereal, and where the people are less tangible and less real than this life, and yet Jesus taught that there's nothing farther from the truth. In his last meal with his disciples in John chapter 14, he gets them together. And one of the things he says to them is that I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when I go and prepare that place, then I'll come and I'll get you, and you will be brought to that place, and we will spend eternity together. And so what Jesus indicates in the Scripture is that heaven is a concrete place. It's a real place that is full of relationships. We will be there together where real people are together again and friends and loved ones are reunited. And so if heaven is a real relational place, we would say it this way, that heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. That's the way we would say it. If it's that, then who will be there? Who will be there? And let's start with you. You. Crystal is a lady that struggled with God. She struggled with her identity. She struggled with shame in her life, and for absolute good reason. Her sexual abuse had started when she was only 3 years old. At five, it happened again. She could not tell her mother because her mother had issues of her own. Her mother was going through a divorce, and she got into a second marriage to a man who was abusive and who was the kind of guy who wasn't afraid to one day point a gun at little Crystal's head and pull the trigger, and the bullet just barely missed. He was that kind of guy. And so Crystal's mom is trying to dive into anything that she can do to cope with what's happening to her in life. By the age of six, Crystal witnesses two marriages that fall apart, and she experiences her mom leaving to go party with her friends, and they leave her brother and her alone. And in that time, for 5 years, Crystal was sexually abused, and she still never told a single person. She said this, "The shame and the brokenness that I felt became my identity. My whole life, everything I did came out of this false identity that I had," she says, "until I died." When she was in her 30s, she went to the hospital with some stomach pain, and because of complications, she ended up coding on the table. She was clinically dead for 9 minutes, and in that time, she left her body, she went to heaven, and she stood before God. And that was confusing to her, because even though she grew up knowing about God, she even went to church often, she was actually baptized as a teenager. But even though that was true, she ended up far from God because of all that she had suffered. Her thinking was that her hardships were evidence that God had no interest in protecting her. And so in her words, because of that, she broke every commandment there was, all 10 of them. She cursed God, and she was determined to kick him out of her life. But when she coded in the hospital, she was very aware of the fact that she had just died, but she also knew she was absolutely the same person. In fact, she was the person that had existed since the day God created her. She said it this way, "On earth, I was plagued by doubts and fears, but in heaven, there was nothing but certainty about who I was." And so she is standing before God. She's a little confused why she's there, but she is infused with a complete and total self-understanding and self-knowledge, and all of the baggage that had muddied her identity on the earth evaporated. For the first time ever, she was able to see through all of the trash that clouded who she really was, and she was able to see her true essential self. And God declares to each one of us, in a scripture in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, he says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." And now Crystal says, "I knew myself. I stood before God, and I knew myself for the first time." What if the first person you meet in heaven is yourself? Let me ask it this way, a question. Who defines who you are? That's such a critical question that a lot of us don't take time to really think through. Who has the right to define who we really are, or what we're really worth, or what our purpose in life is, or whether we really succeed or fail? Who gets to determine that? Who gets to define our identity? And how we define our identity is ultra important, because what we believe about ourselves shapes every one of our decisions and our actions. And the unfortunate reality for most of us is that we use things that aren't necessarily grounded in God's reality to define who we are. We believe lies about ourselves, that evil voices have spoken, or maybe we've spoken to ourselves. We constantly worry about the approval and acceptance of other people. We are experiencing anxiety over not succeeding or not being recognized for our accomplishments. Maybe we feel very sick when the stock market tanks, right? Because our identity is wrapped up in being successful financially. When we don't get the job, our identity takes a hit. We work so hard to justify our worth to others in order to get them to love us, and we attempt to control others because our identity is wrapped up in what others think and do. And when we get our identity from what we do or from what others do to us or what has been done to us, then we will always struggle. We'll always be filled with fear and failure, with a need to prove ourselves. We will be compelled at times to manipulate others who get in the way of our success. And the bottom line is we will be self-consumed. And that's a pretty normal human response, but it's never the way it was intended to be. God never created us to get our own identity from what we do or from what others do to us. We were created to get our identity from who we are to God Himself. He knows us fully. He's the only one that can. He loves us fully. He's the only one that can. And to the extent that we grasp that truth, we will be free from all of the other compulsions that we try to turn to for our worth and our value. And that's why indie ears who come back and have this experience of heaven, most of them suddenly attach less importance to the things that they once cared very much about. They cared for status. They cared about power. They cared about material possessions, maybe cars and big houses. And when they come back from these kind of experiences, those things just simply aren't on their radar anymore. And we often try to perform or accomplish or gain notoriety to make a name for ourselves. But what people who have these experiences find is their life isn't about those things. They thought it was, but it's absolutely not. We talked last week about a common experience for indie ears, the life review, where every moment of their entire life is laid out in front of them in the presence of what they describe to be a man of light who is unconditional love and yet who knows everything, every thought, every deed, every action, every motive that they had. And Dr. George Ritchie had one of these life reviews. And the point of life became abundantly clear to him as a result of this life review. He was only 20 at the time when he had his experience, but every detail of the 20 years of life that he had had up to that point was in front of him. And there were good points, and there were bad points, and there were high points, and there were run-of-the-mill kind of things. And with this all-inclusive view came one repeated question over and over from the man of light, who we decided last week was who? Jesus himself, right? That's exactly the way Scripture describes Jesus at times. He is the light of the world. And this was the question that came to George from this man, Jesus. What did you do with your life? Over and over. And he knew the question wasn't for information, because everything was in front of them in full view. The question was about going deeper than just information. The question was, did you do anything in this life for other people that they would consider valuable? Did you love people? And he said he saw a few of his proudest moments. He saw when he had achieved some goal or been recognized with some award, and he instinctively pointed to those and wanted to point and say, look at that. But the presence beside him, Jesus, said, wait a minute, those glorified you. What have you done with your life to show me, to glorify me? And George Ritchie realized that in pointing to the accomplishments and the awards of his life, that he had missed the whole point of life itself. The question had to do with love. How much are you loving with your life? How much did you love totally and unconditionally as I am loving you right now? You see, God never intended for us to base our identity on our accomplishments or on performing. And yet, to a person, we would probably point to things like that as highlights of our life. Look what I did. And we shape our very existence based on those things. But nobody knows what you're supposed to do and who you're supposed to be better than the one who created you. This is what God says about you and your true identity. It comes from Isaiah chapter 43. He says, I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, here it is, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. God made each one of us for himself. He didn't make you so that you could prove your glory by succeeding or by winning or by gaining. He made you for his glory. You are for his pride and joy. You are his beloved son and daughter. And what he wants most of all is for you to know you, for you to be so secure in his love, in who he made you to be, that then you can go and do whatever it is that he has created you to do, secure in that love, knowing that you are fully loved, fully known, and knowing that you can go out and do what he's created you to do with no regard of the consequences, because you know you are loved no matter what happens. And heaven will be that place that we step into and we realize for the first time maybe how just uniquely and specially loved we are. And there's no reason to wait until that day to know this. Here's number two. If heaven is relational, then who else will be there? Who else will be there? People we love. People we love. Jesus was asked this. This is the scripture that was read earlier. What's the most important commandment? And he said this. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's number one. And number two is to love your neighbor just like you love yourself. The point of all scripture, the point of every command that God has ever given us is love God first and then let him help us love those around us as much as we love ourselves. And the NDEers who get these glimpses into the afterlife, what they say over and over is this, that love is the point of everything. Love is the point of everything. And when we are restored to a love relationship with God by seeing how clearly and how much he loves us, then we can go out and truly love other people as he loves us. And so our relationships here on earth will not only last into heaven, but they will grow deeper. They will grow deeper. There's a phrase in the Old Testament that I love every time I see it, and it's a phrase used of Abraham. It's a phrase used of Isaac and Jacob and Aaron and Moses and probably more people. It says this, that when they come to the end of their life, when they die, it says they were gathered to their people. Abraham died and he was gathered to his people. Isaac died and he was gathered to his people. It's a refrain over and over in Genesis. And what it gives us a clue about is that relationships last after this life. Who are the people that they're going to be gathered to? It's the people that have gone on ahead of them. Their loved ones, their family. Relationships continue past this life. And they also change gloriously so that what divides us in this earthly realm won't divide us there. There's some really cool ways that that's the truth shared in the book, and you'll have to read that because we don't have time, but Isaiah 6 gives us one of those glimpses. The glimpse is this, that he writes about wolves and lambs and lions and calves and kids and snakes all doing their thing together. And nobody's eaten and nobody gets bitten and everybody's happy. And the reason they can do this is because on this holy mountain, there is knowledge, there is full knowledge of the Lord. And if kids can play with snakes, then the greatest love we know here on earth, the love of a husband or a love of a wife or the love of a son or the love of a daughter, are only a sip of love compared to the ocean of relational depth that we will experience in heaven. There's a guy in town, and if I rattled his name off, most of you would know who he is. And he sought me out a couple weeks ago. He said, "Hey, do you have one of those Imagine Heaven books?" I said, "Yeah, no problem. Follow me to the church, and I'll get you one." And I got him a book, and we were walking down the hall here, and he turned to me and he said, "The reason I wanted the book is because my son has had an experience. It's not really the near-death experience that you have talked about, but," he said, "my son was overcome with absolute, total love, inexpressible love." And he said, "Dad, I'm angry that that's happened to me because it opened my eyes to the fact that we don't know what love is here on the earth. There is nothing like it." And so he wanted a book to kind of get a glimpse of what other people have experienced. And he asked me, "Have you heard of that kind of thing?" I said, "Yeah, I have. I haven't experienced that myself, but I've heard of that." If that's a glimpse of the kind of love that's going to be in heaven, then it will amount to the greatest reunion ever with those who have gone ahead and are already experiencing that kind of love when we get to walk into it for the first time. Don Piper is a guy that we talked about briefly last week. He was run over by an 18-wheeler on a bridge on the way to a Bible study. And I want to give you a few minutes of his interview with John Burke. Would you listen to Don Piper?
I mean, you were run over by an 18-wheeler.
I was over in East Texas. I was on my way home from a Bible study or a pastor's conference to do a Bible study in Alvin, south of Houston. So I was about 130 miles away. It was a cold, rainy January day, and I got in the car. I'm headed home. I'm headed to my church, and I was on a bridge I'd never been on before. And before I got off the bridge, an 18-wheeler crossed the center stripe and hit me head-on. Probably 110 miles an hour of impact. I was killed instantly. Blunt force trauma, brain damage, impaled on the steering wheel. The dashboard collapsed on my legs, right leg broken at the knee, and the left leg was severed just above the knee. 4.5 inches of femur was ejected from the car and never found. I put my hand up when the truck was coming for me. At the moment, the truck ran over me, and it took my left arm into the back seat of the car, and from here forward was lying on the back seat of the car. So, horrific accident. There was nothing that could have been done to save me. They tried, met the paramedics. There were two other vehicles struck after my car. Vehicles, a truck, three cars. Everyone else was fine. So four paramedics worked on me. They did everything they could to try to revive me. And in spite of their best efforts, they were unsuccessful. So the body was covered up with a tarp.
They declared you dead.
They declared me dead, all four of them, and they're waiting for a medical examiner to come and do the paperwork so the body can be transported for an autopsy. Do an investigation about what happened to me. But the moment the truck struck me, I was absent from the body. That was just an earth suit like the one you're sitting in right now. I was in heaven. I was at one of the gates of heaven, surrounded by people I had known and loved in this life who had preceded me in death. And we were having a spectacular time. I wasn't even remotely interested about what's happening back down on the bridge. There were a lot of things happening on the bridge, but I was having the greatest reunion you could possibly imagine.
So, I mean, these are real people, people you knew. Who'd you see? What'd they look like?
Yeah, it started with my grandfather. He was standing there at the gate facing me, and he looked great. I mean, last time I saw him, he did not look great. He had a heart attack and died. I was with him when he had the heart attack. And it was just heartbreaking to be with him and watch him die, pass away, very close to him. I tell people all the time, I've broken virtually every bone in my body, and it hurt, but nothing hurts like a broken heart. And when he died, it broke my heart. A lot of you have a broken heart. I've met a lot today who are struggling with that. I met a lady just now, husband died 3 days ago.
Oh.
So a lot of you have broken hearts. Well, I understand what that feels, but now I'm at the gate, and here's my grandfather standing in front of me, and he looks really, really good. If you want to look really, really good, heaven is where you want to be. I mean, you look nice now, but he was even missing, because of his life of very hard labor, he was missing three fingers on one hand and two on the other. And he reached out to me and spoke verbally, and he said, "Welcome home, Donnie." Those were his words to me. That's what he used to call me here on earth, Donnie. And I looked out at the hands that used to hold me when I was a little boy, and all of his fingers were there. I'd never seen them before. He was really kind of ageless. He was perfect, fully recognizable as himself, but in a beautiful and perfect kind of way. He obviously knew I was coming. Everybody did. You don't sneak up on heaven. Everybody up there knows it's coming. Well, of course they do, because the Bible says when we give our heart to Jesus, when we trust Christ as Savior, our name is automatically inscribed on a registration book up there called the Book of Life, the actual Lamb's Book of Life. So you want your name in this book, and we're taking reservations this morning, this afternoon. I'm serious. I mean, if you can get killed on the way to church to teach a Bible study, you can get killed at any moment. This is urgent. I was just 38. So here's Papa. My great-grandmother was beside him. She was a victim of osteoporosis. She was all slumped over in this life. I know it must have been painful. I never heard her complain about it. She wasn't missing fingers like Papa. She was missing teeth. She didn't have any teeth. Well, she had some, but they were what she called store-bought teeth. They were dentures. She did not like them. She did not wear them often, except to church on Sunday mornings. My great-grandmother, Hattie, smiled at me. She was a good 6 inches taller at the gates of heaven because she was standing upright. And, of course, the most glorious thing happened when she saw me. She smiled at me, and it was the first time I ever saw her real smile. So everybody there was perfect. There's only one person in heaven with scars, and that's Jesus Christ, to remind us of how we got there. But none of those other people. You should have seen me back on earth. I mean, I look like I fell in a farm implement from the neck down. I've had 34 major surgeries to put me back together. I was told I would never walk again if they were able to reattach the leg. I was told that this arm would just hang by my side if they were able to put it back on. But this is the arm, and this is my leg. So I believe God is still in the miracle business. But in heaven, I had no scars on me. That was perfect. You won't either, inside or out.
Well, what was that like? What did you feel like in your body? What did it feel like? You said your grandfather ended up hugging you. What does that feel like?
Unspeakable joy. There really aren't any words for it. One of the most frustrating things about talking about heaven is we don't have earthly words to do it justice. But it was a great reunion. Papa knew I was coming. He embraced me. What a warm embrace that was. I mean, literally the last time I saw him, he was in a coffin. And we were all devastated. Now he's perfect and blissful and joyful. And all these people, aunts, uncles, some friends from high school who had died in tragic accidents themselves were over here to the side of me. My next door neighbor, Miss Norris, was over here. There were teachers there of a wide variety of people, such a variety that I was thinking to myself when I saw them, they didn't even know each other back here on earth. What would have brought them together to meet me at the gate? And I know I had several years to lay in a hospital bed to think about it. They all helped me get there. These are the people who took me to church when I was a little boy, didn't have any other way to go because my parents didn't go to church. Somebody had to take me. Miss Norris took me.
Your next
Mike. Friend. Mike, my friend from high school that was killed when he was 18, he took me. Mm. He took me to church because I didn't have a driver's license yet. But he'd been going since he was a little boy, and he wanted to make sure I got to go too. They met me at the gates. These are people who gave me Bibles. These are people who told me, well, they lived a Christian life in front of me, so I knew how that life was supposed to be lived. So they influenced me for Christ. So I'm laying there in the hospital bed when I finally got to the point where I could think. And I thought to myself, these are the people who helped me get there. And then I asked the question that I've asked everybody since. Who are you going to greet? Who's going to be there because of you? And I asked God as I tried to recover, why you sent me back for this? because I was really in horrible shape physically, emotionally.
Yeah, I mean, it was
two, 3 years before I was fully
recovered. You still recover from stuff.
Yeah, I still have a lot of stuff that doesn't work very well, but, you know, I got hit by a truck. I can get from point A to point B.
Yeah.
I still answer the bell when it rings. And I'm motivated by helping people understand that heaven is a real place and Jesus is the way to the place. And that you can have a more meaningful life here, even if something terrible has happened to you. You can be bitter about it, or you can be better.
There are two important, crucial questions today. Number one, are you going to be there? I love Don Piper's way that he puts that. Have you made a reservation? We're taking reservations. Like, that's what we're about in this place. We want to make sure that your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the way it gets there is by faith, through faith in baptism. And the baptistry is ready. It's right there. And maybe I just hop over the wall today. You know, you come up and you do the same and we get that done. And your name is there. Are you ready? Are you going to be there? Number two, some of us, most of us probably in this room, can say, yeah, I'm going to be there. I have faith and I've been baptized and I have done what Jesus has asked to receive salvation. Your question is, who are you going to meet at the gates? Who are you going to meet at the gates? Who will you get to welcome home to heaven? Yesterday I was doing some refereeing for Upward over at the middle school, and I'm gonna embarrass her probably, but Darren Wiley was one of our people that did a testimony. She shared her story. And Darren said, she's a senior girl in our youth group, and she's going to Ozark Christian College. And she said, I'm going to Ozark Christian College. That's my trajectory because I was able to go to a MOVE conference, a CIY MOVE conference, and that's where we shove our kids to every summer. And I was able to go to a MOVE conference because I was connected to the youth group on Wednesday nights, and I've been connected there for a lot of years. And I was able to be connected to a youth group on Wednesday nights because when I was a kid, my family didn't go to church, but a family brought me to church. And after she was done with her testimony, I went over to her and I said, who was that family that brought you to church? And she said, it was Ralph, it was Beth Hall, and it was their kids. And because my mom never went to church, but they would take me. And I know of one meeting that's going to take place in heaven. Isn't that awesome? Right? I don't know who's going to go first, right? I don't know who's going to greet who, but I know the players. And it's a reminder to me that nothing that you do is inconsequential. That Bible that you give away, that word of encouragement, that ride that you give to a kid for so that they can come to VBS, all of those small things, that money that you give so that some kid can be involved in Upward basketball and find Jesus and their whole eternity is changed. None of those things are inconsequential. And some of you have done that to such an extent that the welcoming committee in heaven is just going to keep you busy by itself. You're going to be there constantly welcoming people. Who are you going to meet at the gates? It makes sense to make sure we're there and then let's take a lot of other people with us that we can meet. There's one other common item that I want to touch on today of NDE experiences. And it is this, that they describe how this Jesus, this being of light, this man of light, Jesus, they describe him as pure love, but also they describe him in such a way that he is the kind of person who would run towards them. He is the kind of person that would embrace them. He is the kind of person that would go and value them no matter what. Now, most of us aren't like that. You know, we have the Walmart mentality. We see somebody coming around the corner and we head the other way, right? But this is a love that will run to you. Over and over and over, they describe that, no matter what, because this love, this Jesus, simply wants them home. And home is how they describe this place that they're in. I was home where I belonged. I wanted to be there more than I ever wanted to be anywhere on the earth. And it's because of this love that would run toward them. That's the way Jesus described the Father to us while he was on the earth. He spends a story in Luke chapter 15 talking about a father that would run to a prodigal son. And Peter writes in 1 Peter 3:18, Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. God wants you home. It's the only place that you will ever be truly loved, truly known, truly surrounded by family and friends. And the best part is that no one will ever leave. And so are you going? And who are you taking with you? Father, we thank you for the love that you have for us. That you would do anything to have us home with you. And the anything of that means that you offered your only son on a cross to pay for the penalty of our sin. That each one of us owed a debt that we could not pay. And Jesus came and sacrificed himself so that that debt was wiped clean. And Father, may we accept that payment made on our behalf today. Maybe there's somebody here that hasn't accepted that gift of salvation that you've so freely give. May you impress it upon their hearts to make a reservation today. May that hope set us to traveling home where we belong. And may the hope of that day impact how we live, even this day. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand and how about claiming your spot today? If you need to do that, you come. We're going to sing.